Today we're going to focus in on verse 7, which is, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive, or they shall receive mercy. Now, you may be wondering, you know, why, maybe you're tired of why we read the whole thing every Sunday. Well, here's why. It's important. It really is. Because these Beatitudes are a unit. They are one thing. And even as we dive in individually and speak to these things, they are part of a whole, and really to be understood have to always be considered in the whole. The text itself shows us that, right? It starts off, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then at the end it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? It's called an inclusio. It's a bracket. It tells us something important, that these are together. It should always be considered together. So that is why. And I think today we're going to really see the importance of that. All right. Now, we want to talk about mercy. Okay? Mercy. Now, I didn't write this down. I have to find it here. If we want to define mercy. Mercy is this. Compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. Okay? So that means if I have power over you for some reason, to punish you, to harm you, you know, it could be a judge, a policeman, even in relationships, you know, you have the advantage. You are the one in the right in an argument or something like that. Mercy is when you show compassion, even though you have the power or maybe even the right to exert that power. That is mercy. That is mercy. Now, this idea, bless the merciful, for they will be shown mercy, has a conditionality, there we go, to it, doesn't it? It seems reciprocal in nature, that you show mercy, you'll get mercy, right? Now, this is a powerful theme throughout scriptures, and what I want to do today is take us down a path that shows in a significant way of how this idea of showing mercy, receiving mercy, is essential to our relationship to God and to each other. As I said, it's a common theme, and I'm going to be going through a lot of scriptures here, so bear with me. But in places like, right there in Matthew, we see, say in Matthew chapter 9, we'll go there first. So Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13, it says this. Jesus had just called the tax collector Matthew to be his disciple. And the Pharisees saw it, and they got upset, sinners, blah, 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 blah. And Jesus said this, now go and learn what this means. I desire compassion, or mercy, as some of your Bibles will say, rather than sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. That's a reference to the Old Testament, the book of Hosea, chapter 6. He says the very same thing in chapter 12. If you just turn forward, chapter 12 and verse 7. But if you had known what this means, that I desire compassion or mercy, my NASB puts it as compassion, but it's mercy too, rather than sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. So if you look back in Hosea and what that says, Isaiah, Jeremiah, I have to go through the whole list before I can find it. Hosea, there it is. Hosea 6 and verse 6. Now, you know, if you read the whole chapter, God is strongly rebuking people. I mean, he's talking about, you know, prophets getting cut, and people getting cut in pieces by the prophets and on and on. He says this, for I desire, it's also known as mercy, rather than sacrifice and the knowledge of God, rather than burnt offerings. The idea of the powerful showing mercy. And so in the theme of these sermons we've been doing, if Jesus is serious here in Matthew, right? If Jesus is serious here about being merciful and receiving mercy, then we cannot separate our relationship with God from our relationship with others. So hear that. If Jesus is serious here, we cannot separate our relationship with God from our relationship with others. And in the whole context of the Sermon on the Mount, that is so important. The first part of these Beatitudes talk about our relationship with God. The poor in spirit, talk about our relationship with each other. The merciful, the pure in heart with God, I guess. the peacemakers, okay, the persecuted. It's important. And this relationship, this relational dynamic between us and God and us and people is inextricably knotted together, and it must be. And in our attempts to maybe take those apart, we see a great failing and a very, very serious thing. Here we see that how we treat others will determine how the Father treats us. All right? Hear that. How you treat people in this church, your neighbors, people in the store, friends, family, enemies, how you treat them will determine how God treats you. Does that make anybody uncomfortable? It does me a little bit, because in our proclaiming the gospel, right, we talk about grace, we talk about a free gift, we talk about, you know, you don't have to do anything to be accepted by God. Believe, have faith, and then you are accepted. You have it all. It's a gift. And we rejoice in that. And then all of a sudden we go, wait, but then what does this mean? Is this saying the opposite thing? What about the gospel? What about grace? What about faith and believing? Well, I think it comes down to this. To understand the gospel is to understand mercy. And to understand mercy is to really understand and accept the gospel. And here's how we can see it. We see it in other areas of life. One, forgiveness, right? Forgiveness. When we talk about the gospel, we talk about the good news. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not out of yourselves, it's a gift of God. We take that idea of forgiveness. What we celebrated here in the breaking of the body and the shedding of the blood was for our forgiveness, that we could be forgiven of our sins, even though we don't deserve it, even though we can't do it ourselves. God graciously shows us mercy to cover and forgive us. It's a free gift. And yet, even here in the Sermon on the Mount, if you turn forward to chapter 6 of Matthew, that, again, makes one uncomfortable. He's talking about prayer. Pray then in this way, 6 verse 9, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us to temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then we just want to say amen. There. That'd be great. That's a good prayer. We pray that. It's wonderful. But look what Jesus does. 4. Okay? This is right on the heels. This is connected. Therefore, if you forgive other people for their offenses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive other people, then your Father will not forgive your offenses. What in the world is going on? That is uncomfortable. Now, I suspect that's exactly what Jesus wanted here, because the whole sermon is a big exercise in being uncomfortable. If I don't forgive, God's not going to forgive me? What? What about grace? What about the blood he shed? What about my believing? What about my bending my knee and saying, I love you, Lord, I love you? But Jesus, he even takes it further, if you can believe it. Look in chapter 18 of Matthew. If you just want to keep on going down this shocking road, let's keep going. Starting at verse 21 of chapter 18. Then Peter came up and said to him, to Jesus, Lord, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I still forgive him? Up to 7 times. Huh? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but to 77 times. Whew, that's a lot. Okay, but I can count that off, right? For this reason, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents. An unbelievable amount of money. Okay? You owe me $10 billion. And I want you to pay. Okay? And when the one who owed him that 10,000 talents did not have the means to repay, his master commanded to be sold among his wife and children all that he had, and repayment made. So the slave fell to the ground, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the master showed mercy. The master had the power, had the right had the justification, and he released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found out one of his fellow servant slaves who owed him 100 denarii, owed him 20 bucks. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went through him in prison till he could pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their master all that had happened. Then summoning him, his master said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way I had mercy on you? And his master, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers. Not forgive his brother from his heart. Uncomfortable? Anybody come to mind? This is hard. This knot between us and God and us and people is so tight. But there's more. What about love? Okay. You love God? Did you say in your heart that you love God? I mean, if you're here, if you took this communion, it's in some ways an acknowledgement that you love God, right? Turn to 1 John. Let's just get real uncomfortable. 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. By this the love of God was revealed in us, that God has sent his only Son into the world so that we may live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we remain in him and he in us, because he has given to us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, we also are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and yet he hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother and sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. Do you love God? Do you love your neighbor? Do you love your brothers and sisters? They're connected. You can't have one without the other. And it's funny. It's amazing. John here just hammers it. He says God is love. He is love. And he shows us that. And he loves us. Even though we don't deserve it. He loved us. He did make that first move. He did come to us first. But then in verses 7 and 8, we see that to love God is to love others. And to love others is to love God. And we see that that interaction of love, how we show it to others and show it to God, gives us a confidence that if we are experiencing that, we know that we are right with God, that our relationship is right with him. We see that in verses 12 and 13. We see in 17 that in that relationship, in that inextricable connection of relationship with God and relationship to others, of love for God and love for others, that we avoid judgment. We see the good news that he first loved us, like in that parable Jesus told of the unmerciful servant, right? The master first made the move with the servant. Just had compassion on him. No reason to at all, but he did. And then we see, if you say I love God and you hate your brother and sister, you are a liar. And then 21, that the one who loves God must love his brother and sister. Do you see? I know it's uncomfortable. It's terribly uncomfortable. I've been just stewing in this all week and going, oh my goodness, Lord. You see how important it is to be in relationship with other people. Now, here's the deal. All right? Here's the disconnect. I think one reason that God so prominently renews this idea over and over, Old Testament, New Testament, over and over again, is that he knows in our hearts we have the propensity to want to separate these things. It may make things easier. You know, it's easy to say, I love God. I can't see him. I can just say it. Who are you to say I'm not or I am, right? I mean, it's easy. But to say I love that person that irritates you, that bugs you, that every time you see them, you're just annoyed by them. That we can see. So we want to separate those things because we do want to say we love God. It's not uncommon, really, for religious people to want to justify their bad behavior, their mistreatment of other people. It's happened throughout the ages, throughout Christian history. We see it over and over again. Now, one of the ways that people try to finagle this sometimes is like at the end of 1 John, it says, if you don't love your brothers and sisters, they'll say, ah, ha, ha, yes. That means if they're not a Christian, then it's not the same standard, right? It's my fellow brothers. Now, that may be hard enough, folks, and I understand that. Jesus doesn't give us that wiggle room. He does not. And how do I know? Well, look at Luke chapter 10. You all will recognize this parable in Luke chapter 10. The Good Samaritan. Man wanted to be justified and says, who's my neighbor? He said, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart and soul and your strength and with your mind. You love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, well, then who's my neighbor? See, now again, what we want to say is my neighbor is my fellow believers, right? It's the good folks around me, unclean, that any good religious person would have nothing to do with. He's the one who helped the person who was beaten and robbed. All the religious folks walked on by. They disconnected their apparent devotion to God with their devotion to others. They made them separate things. And Jesus said, no. The person who robbed wasn't a brother or sister, wasn't a fellow believer. Who knows? I mean, and plus it was a Samaritan. It was the person who was on the outside that did the right thing. Do you see that? That this mandate for mercy, for forgiveness, for our very love is completely comprehensive. There's nobody that falls outside of this parameter, this mandate from our Lord. That is seriously uncomfortable. Seriously uncomfortable. It's a blind spot that we have to fight. But we come back to the idea of the gospel. How does the gospel fit? And that's just like us, right? We want things to fit, right? Our theologies, our relationships, we want it to be neat and tidy and have nice parameters and bounds. And in the kingdom of God, in the upside downness where, the servant's the leader and the leader's the servant and all that, it's never that tidy. But it's fairly simple. Because what we see here, I believe, is not a conflict with the gospel. It is simply an acknowledgement, a revealing. Now, what that says is that we don't love people to be accepted by God. We are accepted by God, and therefore we love. I don't forgive someone so that I can be forgiven, although in a sense that's true, but it comes out of what has already happened. If it's happened, then it's going to happen. Not perfectly, but it's serious. In Matthew chapter 25, is one of the most sobering passages of Scripture, I think, to me. He's talking about judgment. No one likes to talk about that. But he says, Jesus teaches us that in the time of judgment, be like a shepherd separating sheep and goats. There's going to be a culling, a separating out. And in case we are cocky or overly self-assured, he tells us this parable. The king said to those on his right, come, you who are blessed, my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you as a stranger invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer them and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. And he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, you accursed people, into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will also answer, Lord, when do we see you, hungry or thirsty, or as a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? Then you'll answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent you did not do it for the least of these, you did not do it for me either. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Hear God's word. The thing that, I don't want to say frightened, but the thing that always strikes me here is in both these categories of people, they both thought they're okay. All right? These folks who were sorted off to the left, these were the religious people. These were the church-going people that lived out their lives and did the right things and raised their family and did their jobs and maybe even they gave their money and these things and their heart, they ignored God. They didn't show mercy. They didn't forgive. They didn't love. And it's proven because of how they treated. And be struck by the categories of people that he gives here, because that makes it even harder in my mind. It's the outsiders. It's those who make us uncomfortable. It's the sick. It's the poor. It's how often we come back in this Sermon on the Mount over and over again. Us. And folks, we are not marginalized. Okay? We are not. We have it pretty good, to say the least. And I'm grateful. But there are those. And I wonder, Lord, am I blind to somebody? Do I pass over somebody? This is real. This is important and vital. Neighbors, family, strangers, people in your jobs, your schools, and our entertainment, our politics, all of it. It's all covered in other. All of it. So we have to acknowledge, one, this is hard. This is hard. To show mercy when you desire judgment, when you desire justice, to forgive when you are hurt, to love when it's not returned, or when it's someone is not lovable. These are hard things. And that is why this is the gospel, right? That is why. That this is truly only by the gospel that can be done. I was just watching a show on TV, and there's a scene where a young woman, in the show, that she had been shot accidentally and crippled, her life taken away in many ways. And the man who had done this in this small little town was there. And it was the most powerful scenes I've ever seen of someone just being brutally honest with somebody. She looked at the man in his face and said, I hate you. Because of what you did, you robbed me. You stole my life. You in your carelessness, in your drunk hurt, and I tell you right now, even right now, I hate you. This man is crying. What do you do? And then she said, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to forgive. Without faith, it's impossible to show mercy. Without faith, it's impossible to love as God wants us to love. That is the good news. That is the good news. It's not about what we've done or how all these things, we can put up a facade and it can all just be fake. Sheep and goats. So the question we have before us then is this true in your hearts? Not that you live it out, but do you want to? Or if you're not even hardly want to, do you want to want to, right? Is that your desire? When you slight someone, is it the Spirit, as we talk about in our Sunday school, is the Spirit speaking those things to you? And if it's not, do you want it? Because this is our witness to the world, folks. How do they know we are Christians, right? What does the Scripture tell us? They'll know we are Christians by our big buildings. They'll know we are Christians by our... What it's about. There's a thing going on in our culture today. You may see blurbs about it here and there. The word that's being thrown about is deconstruction. There are folks in our Christian bubbles that are frustrated. Maybe you are. You see the Christian world and you see the warts, right? You're seeing people who maybe have disconnected that love for God and love for people. They've seen the hypocrisy in leadership, the leaders that we put up so high that have fallen. They see the hypocrisy in our politics or in our churches or whatever it is, and they say, you know what? I don't think I want that. So they deconstruct. That is fear, I guess, I would have for us or for people, is that people see us. Are we giving them good reason to know we're Christians? To know we are Christians. This is the gospel. This relational posture of God and others reflects the inner reality. But the promise that we see in the gospel that is shown is in 1 John 4. God loved us first and gave himself. And if you are here today and you are convicted, you see this shortcoming, you've seen that maybe you haven't loved or forgiven or shown mercy, know that God has stepped out first. And he's open for you today. And if you know your heart just doesn't want to, but you want it to want to, God will work with that. And we can pray to him, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy. And he will. He will.